You should have filled this out. I did. I've done it now for like 17 or 18 times. Mine came out to be person number one. I had 10 of them. The second one that I had was 7. I thought I had 8, but in reality, I was kidding myself. Person number 2, I only have 2. In person number 4, I only have 2. When I figure out what person number 4 was, no wonder. Person number 5, I had 3. Person number 6, I had 4. And person number 7, I had 4. If I look at my paper from 17 years ago, I was very generous with myself. I read something and said, yeah, I'm kind of like that. And I read some other, oh, I'm kind of like that. I was kind of like everything. I mean, if you're kind of like that, you're kind of like going to fill them all out. So you're going to have 100% on all 7 of them. And your name should be Yeshua. Because only Yeshua that I know of is able to live out the entire Torah. Sinless and everything else. The rest of us, the Lord has invested in us motivationally, born by birth even. He's a tendency, a manifestational, a motivational gift. You're motivated that way. When that Holy Spirit joins your spirit, that becomes activated, and that becomes the first place that you're able to minister in a solid way, and also relate to the Lord in a solid way. But there are 7. I mean, there are 6 others that in reality you don't have so much of. Okay? And the intent of a teaching like this is, number 1, to find out who's who, especially to find out who am I? Who am I? And then what's my husband like? What's my wife like? What are my children like? What are my grandchildren like? Okay, and once you have that, then you have a basis for understanding one another. We need to have that in the congregation because God didn't put all prophets here. Although in Messianic congregations, we have a larger percentage of prophets. Because they're truth-oriented. And there's not many places that are truth-oriented out there. Still, the Lord has given us givers. And the Lord has given us exhorters. And the Lord's given us servers. And the Lord's given us rulers, organizers, rulers, leaders. He's given us those. Yes, he's given us prophets. Yes, he's given us teachers. Okay? He's given us exhorters. So, he's given all of that. It's in the congregation. Where are they? And are we able to find that and operate on that? How do you discover your gift? Well, one way was to that tool that I gave you. It's a tool that was developed by a believing community, and that tool, tends to see if there's some tendencies. If we were doing the 5 love languages, we would do a similar thing. And if you never heard what I'm saying, then that's something else we need to talk about here. Because there are 5 different love languages. They're different. That means that if Marilyn happens to be a quality time person, and I happen to be a gifts person, then I think that giving her gifts is going to be okay. That's how I show her love. Because that's what I think. When what she wants is time. She doesn't want a gift. She wants time. If you're a physical touch person, then you measure that by closeness. Okay? Closeness. It doesn't mean cling. It could. But it's closeness. I have a grandson. He would come up every day up the stairs. Sometimes I hear and sometimes I did. He sneak up behind me. And then he always wanted to like, hey, Lito. I said, well, hey, how are you? And I'd hug him. He said, I'm good. Turn around and leave. No discussion. What did he want? He wanted the closeness. He wanted the touch. Once he got it, he was good. He can go fight his day. Okay? And if we don't understand that, especially if you as a grandfather don't understand that, you can get your feelings hurt. Well, why? Well, he wants to do it. I don't get it. Did I have bad breath? What's going on here? He didn't want to talk. He didn't want to hug. He doesn't want me to throw him up in the air. That's the other one. The other one, he comes in like a whirlwind. And you have to like wrestle with him. And when you wrestle and all this game, when you're all done wrestling, he's like, I won, Lito. Yes, you're always going to win, grandson. And he just goes on his way. Usually girls are not like that. Usually. They might be. Well, as an introduction, how do you really expand your gift in the body of Messiah? First of all, you need to accept Messiah as your Lord and Savior. If you haven't accepted Messiah as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit has not come to enter into your system and have his temple in you and to lead you and guide you in all truth. And without the Holy Spirit, it's very difficult to do the things of God. The next is to enter into Messiah's victory over sin. Well, I thought that when you got saved, you got victory. You did. As far as the Lord is concerned, you're victorious. As far as the flesh is concerned, you got a battle. And so we enter into victory, but we bring, like a train, a bunch of wagons full of old stuff. Habits. I'm not saying the habits have to be, okay, so some of you are going, alcohol and drug abuse. And how about anger? How about just getting ticked off here and there? How about whatever any of those things are? We bring the baggage. We have a baggage. We look back and there's a train full of baggage. And we're supposed to not have any of that. So it takes time. We have to enter into the victory. This is something, the Methodists call sanctification. If you'd like to know, let's talk to a Methodist minister right here. And he will give you all about it. Number three, concentrate on the need of others. What? Concentrate on the need of others. You know, those who are just given so that you could be, it's wonderful, it's marvelous. Here I am. It's not that. The Lord wants us to be ministers to one another. So you focus on the needs of other people. That means you have to have the capacity to, can I say it this way and not nobody get mad? Tolerate their stuff. See it their way. Come on now. I mean, it's like, and we're so holy around here. The problem is we're not holy. Therefore, the churches aren't holy. The Messianic congregations aren't holy. We're becoming holy, even though you guys are the saints of God. And I'm not. So we focus on one another's needs. You see a person, and they're usually out of their need, they're expressing to you. Whether it's crying, whether whatever it is. I assure you it's one out of these needs. Discern your real motive. Why do you really want to help other people? It's a good question. Well, yeah, it feels good. Okay? For those of you married to servers or related to servers, that's what they want to do, not 100% of the time. So you may have 100 projects that you'd like help, but the person is interested in helping somebody else all the time. I mean, it's like the mechanic whose car is never run right. I mean, it runs right, but it doesn't, you know, the door doesn't work, and this doesn't work, and that doesn't work, and, well, I'm working on it. Okay? It's those things. Or the painter paints everybody's house is nice, and you go to his house, and they're unfinished places because, it's like, not my done. Here's a good one. Identify why believers do that irritate you. Oh, no, we don't irritate one another. Baloney. It's in a house. What does a person do that irritates you? I assure you that the reason they're irritating you is because you're perceiving something that is not according to why you see the world. You got a different opinion, and you got another way to express it. But if we identify what it is that they do to irritate me, for example, then I have a really good idea what kind of a person I am. Why do these things irritate me? Don't take it the wrong way. I'm using it personally. I needed to understand the helpmeet that God gave me. I loved her. She loved me. We were in ministry right at the beginning when we got married. So, you know, I was a pastor in Gadsden, Alabama. And I still didn't necessarily understand some of the things that she did that irritated me and some of the things that I did that irritated her. Not physical. Oh, you mean you had that? No. I had wings back then. A saint. But it was a long day, and we had 2.5-3 hours to travel from Gadsden, Alabama, to Auburn. And they would give us enough money for us to go get a whole dozen of Popeye's biscuits and chicken. And our son would fall asleep, thank God. So it was driving at night. And we couldn't. So you can't really share a biscuit and a piece of chicken, be angry. So when I understood who she was, most of the irritations went away. The same for her. You need to understand the categories of gifts. These are motivational gifts. They really are. The word gift exists in Romans 7. In 1 Corinthians 12, the word gift does not exist. It's manifestational. They're called pneumaticas. They're called energemas, which means energy. And they're called diakonas, which means ministry. The word charismata is only used once, and it's near the end, after all the stuff is discussed. So, unfortunately, it was translated in, even though it's in italics, in the King James Version. And if it's in the King James Version and it said gifts, then by golly, in the Bible Belt, it's gifts. And you go, well, it's not there. Well, no, it's in the, it was italicized. What does that mean? Okay, let's forget it. Lastly, distinguish the characteristics and the misuses. That's what this is about. Because according to all the studies, the most powerful way, and the reason for this study, is that if we go through the pluses and the minuses, it is better to understand. Let me begin with continuing with Paul with the gift of server, number 2 in Paul's list. Who in Scripture best illustrates the motivational gift of server? I have 2 choices. One's better than the other. I said Stephen the other day. But we don't know so much about Stephen. You know that Stephen served tables, right? He was one of the 7 that was elected for taking care of serving tables. Okay, look, this isn't Book of Acts. But we don't know a whole lot about it other than he was really quite bold when he got ready to speak and they stoned him to death. The other one is Timothy. The Apostle Paul said, in my entire travel, I have nobody like Timothy who's taken care of all my needs and been there for me all the time. You know what happens to the teacher? He never said a thing about Luke. Luke was with him all the time. Is it because he really liked Timothy and he didn't like Luke? Or is it because there was some gifting in Timothy that he exercised on behalf of the gospel that was invaluable to him? And that's the reason. So Timothy. So there's the first and second book of Timothy. And you can focus on him in the book of Acts as well, because he's with Paul. Eventually, he becomes the bishop of Ephesus. Who did he follow in Ephesus? Anybody know? I don't have that many Bereans here. He followed John. He followed John. Okay. Ooh, interesting. Timothy followed John. Not, I mean, like, really outstanding, huh? What did Paul say? Paul's... In Romans chapter 12, he gives the seven things. And then in the next seven verses, he has a verse for each one of the gifts. And they're in order. And when you look at it, you know, I can't do that. I'm focusing on something else today. But when you do that, you see how precise God's word is. What Paul wrote in Romans 12:10 about the server, that they need to be devoted in love. And to have brotherly love. Devoted in love and have brotherly love. Showing respect. Honoring others. Very important. What is a big principle that the server needs? Out of all the seven principles of the principles that we're learning in the basic seminar, for example. The one that the server needs is authority. The server needs authority. And when they get authority, they become just tremendous servers when they understand that principle. Now, why do the servers need authority? They need authority because it gives them the protection. Just what authorities are protective people. Protection for the management of his time. Otherwise, a server could be so bent in helping everybody that he helps everybody but not his own. He's like the absent husband or wife or son or whatever. Okay, well, let's go through the pluses and minuses of a server. I have 40 minutes, so hopefully I can do this quickly. Number one thing that the server does that it's godly, very godly, very much in the scripture, is they see and they meet practical needs. They see the practical needs, and then they go and do them. Important to needs that would be insignificant to most of us catch the eye of the server. The needs are usually physical. But the server knows that by meeting the physical needs will bring encouragement and strength to anyone who receives their help. Timothy's serving ability is noted by Paul. Philippians 2:20, I have no one who compares with Timothy who will care so sincerely for your welfare. When he left Timothy in charge in Philippi. Now what's a misuse in the same thing? They can give unrequested help. Sometimes the task which the server sees is more important to the server than to the one being served. This needs to be done, so they're going to go do it. And the person is like, well, I don't want it done. Hello? It may even be that the one who has the needs is not aware. He doesn't even know that they need it. But the server knows. So he goes and serves them. And the person is like, why are you helping me this way? They don't get it. In either case, a server who uses his initiative in meeting these needs may be judged as pushy or intrusive. Number two, they have joy in freeing others to achieve. The joy of the server is not that they do something, but knowing that through what he's doing, he's bringing peace of mind to another person, which will allow them to be more productive in the things of God. Timothy served Paul so that Paul could carry out the ministry. In Philippians 2:22, Paul said about Timothy, as his son is with his father. Okay, well, what? It's a misuse of this thing. They can let things get too important. In order to meet the needs of others, servers will often neglect their own home and personal responsibilities. I'm not going to speak to that because I have in the past. And I tend to get people in trouble. So if you find a server, you can ask them. So you may want to ask Michelle Davis and or Stephanie Simpkins if this is true or not. They will meet the serving needs at home, but leave the other needs unmet. This transfer of attention may cause reaction by the server's family and the feeling by the one being served that too much attention is being put on physical things when there's a whole lot more to do. Number three, disregard for weariness. Servers just don't get tired. Because the server sees the importance of what he's doing, he will freely use up personal time, assets, money, and strength. Because the focus is not on himself, but rather that these things need to be done, which he knows will benefit the individual or benefit the congregation. You see that as servers sometimes need some protection because they're going to just go beyond. And end up in the hospital or end up with whatever. What's interesting is the server has needs that nobody goes to meet because only other servers understand that he has a need or she has a need. Number three, working beyond physical limits. Oh, obviously that's not true. Right? Oh, yes, it is. Inner tension resulting in physical ailments, especially stomach problems, occur in servers. This condition is the consequence of extending themselves on either one job or taking too many jobs. They're called projects. We know that Timothy has physical ailments because Paul instructed him, use a little wine. Of course, this is the Baptist. They want to change that word to grape juice. But use a little wine for the sake of your digestion and because of your frequent illnesses. Let me just tell you, it's not the same stuff in grape juice that there is in wine. It's not the same fermentation. It's not the same biological, whatever. A little wine, okay? It didn't say a gallon. Or a bucket or a truck full. Please note how the Bible says that. Fourth characteristic of a server is they have difficulty saying no. The server effectively meets anybody's need. Others will ask for similar help, not realizing that's the inner motivation of a server. Those requests, however, are difficult for that server to turn down. So they end up with a project list. Bigger than you imagine. They have all of the ones at home, plus all of the ones at the rabbi's house, and all of the ones at Sam's house, and all of the ones at everybody else's house too. Because they actually, those are real needs. He discerned them. The server feels obligated if he's asked. Number four, misuse of number four is neglecting God-given priorities. Servers are often placed in positions of responsibility because they get the work done. Absolutely. It is then easy for them to volunteer a helping hand, which becomes involved in tasks which they should be delegating to others. This imbalance causes the server's authority to become frustrated. Can I add to this, just in my opinion, the server's family becomes frustrated by this imbalance. Because assigned tasks are never completed on schedule. Because they have three projects working, or five, or... We don't know anybody like that, obviously, right? Nobody like that. That's the second most prominent gift in a Messianic congregation. Number five, on the plus side, they are alert to likes and dislikes. Servers have an amazing ability to find out and remember special interests in the people they serve. They know birthdays and anniversaries, and they care for them. They often recall favorite foods, special colors, type of furnishings, favorite activities, and they use their knowledge in making things special. We had one of those. My son was a server when he was young. So, if you send mom to go get a present, you might as well have lunch and dinner and, you know, and watch a ball game or something. I mean, it'd be great to send her when the football game was on because she would be gone the whole time. And she come back and she found the present. The present. But you could send my son, and in 5 minutes, he'd have it. Not only that, we'd ask him a question like, what do you think Chlor would like? I ain't give you an answer. The answer would be, sometimes I go like, what? But listen, an answer is better than no answer. So I would go and do that. And present it to the person, would go, ah, how did you know? The answer is, I didn't know. The server knew. The server knew. I'm a teacher. I don't know nothing. I don't know nothing. Okay? Well, what's the difficulty? A difficulty with that is that they can react to overlooked needs. A server may react to people around him who in his judgment walk by and don't lend a hand. He assumes that others see what he sees. Don't you see the need? If he feels someone about a need and that a person doesn't follow through on his suggestion, he gets a little antsy. He may become resentful. Number six, need of approval. I bet you didn't know that. We take him for granted, servers. Appreciation confirms to the server that he heard from God. How valuable is the feedback that he heard from God? Big time. That he's being blessed by the Lord. The server desires clear direction. Paul gave Timothy more praise and precise instructions than any other assistant that he had. Not Titus, and Luke is absent. Not a word about Luke. But Timothy needed. Servers prefer working with a person rather than for a person. Can I say that again? Servers prefer working with a person, not for a person. They are not, you know, get this done. Well, you're going to help me? No, you do it. It just doesn't feel good. In a carnal way is to resent lack of appreciation. If a server is given a physical job simply because he's a server and he's expected to get his own joy from doing his own work, listen, just enjoy it. He will then become reactive because he feels misused. Actually, I like to use the word abused. He doesn't think that he's working for the Lord at that moment. Service perspective may also be lost if one whom he's serving is not making wise use of his time. So he's serving somebody and the person is squandering all the time that he was given to get things done for God, and instead he's doing something. Servers like short-range projects. Servers like, let me say that again. On a positive, they like short range. Not 10 years, not 3 years, not next year, not even next week. They like short. The tasks that attract the server are usually immediate needs. The server often becomes frustrated with long range planning. Continuous tasks which seem to have no visible progress. So right now, all the servers are frustrated with how fast God has moved to restore the government, etc. Timothy was urged to maintain endurance as a good soldier and to continue the calling which was given to him. Titus was not said that, and Luke was not said that. Number 7, which is short-range projects, is that servers tend to, on the carnal side, work people around their schedule. Oh boy. Because of the server's lack of desire or ability to properly delegate tasks, he will often develop his own schedule. And everybody else has to adapt to it. I had a son that was kind of a server. We used to have this saying. We get in the car before he got in. In those 30 seconds, 45 seconds, we look at each other and say, we better come up with a plan. Because when Ian comes in, he has a plan. And we truthfully is going to ask us, we don't have any plans. Well, let's go do this, this, and that, and the other. So we were always doing Ian's plan. Weren't we, Ame? Always doing his plan. I mean, we were known in the Messianic movement as Ian's parents and Ian's sister. Didn't even know her name. Just thought, oh, you're Ian's sister. You're her little sister. You're the one that tags along. Isn't that nice? Tag along. Hop along, Cassidy. Lack of delegation may hinder the family from feeling involved in his serving and cause them to feel that they are taken for granted. Number 8, they put extra touches on the job. If you have a server working on something, Listen. They do something special every time. It's up to you to find it. Don't go ask the server, well, what special did you do? Because he just blew their thing. They have actually, in doing whatever they're doing, they have invested a treasure from their heart in that thing. And we are so not aware. Oh, that was great. Look at the carpets clean. And then about a week later, you go, gee, I wonder who folded my tallit so nicely. It's perfectly folded. And he was in the car. I wonder who did that. Okay, so then you go, oh, that had to be X. And then you go tell X, oh, thank you for doing that. You know, and sometimes X is already going through all the feelings of nothing's appreciated of me and whatever. And it's too late and a dollar short. Should have appreciated it at the time. Look for it. Servers are the going this extra mile. They totally identify with put on, go the extra mile. They're the extra mile people. Okay? They go the second mile. And if they're not in balance, they go a third mile, fourth mile. Okay, number 8. Servers get frustrated negatively with time limits. They get frustrated with time limits. Oh, man. A server may react to a rigid schedule, not realizing that it's for his own good, his own protection. He may feel that it hinders him from the joy of additional serving. I'm not just doing your oil. I'm also doing your gaskets and filling up your fluids and all these things. And they do those things, and they get so little appreciation. Twice Timothy was told by Paul not to get sidetracked. Do your best to come to me soon before winter. Listen, don't get frustrated. Come on. Finally, servers meet needs quickly. It's not a matter of, well, let's think about it. Let's get a committee together. Okay, let me go find people. You know, they don't go find people. They go find the broom. They go find what's needed. They don't ask. It's up to us to see a server involved in something and say, can I help you? To which they would go, awesome, absolutely. In an effort to complete tasks, a server will try to avoid committees. I mean, it doesn't work here. And what to him appears unnecessary, red tape. The tiki birds. Let's get the work done. Finally, in the negative side of that, servers can interfere with God's discipline. The purposes of God may be frustrated when a server meets the needs of whom one that God is punishing. If a server would have met the prodigal son, who's there and is under discipline of God so that he can become saved and go see his dad, he would go and bring him toiletries. He would bring a bath. He'd actually arrange for a big truck to come in and let's get you a bath and let's get you out of here. He might even carry the... What if he's got poop on? He's just going to carry him, take him out in all of his effort to get the prodigal cleaned up. Now, is that what the prodigal needed? Yeah, he needed a bath, for sure. He needed a bath. He needed all those things. But what he really needed was to hear the voice of the prophet that says, why are you in a pigsty? A pig is not kosher. What are you doing in an animal's pen? Repent! I can hear Charlton Heston. Repent! Right? Organizer. A better word for organizer is leader, and that's what's used in the TLV Bible. The King James uses the word ruler. Two organizers' families, they are great leaders, but they're like rulers. And they actually identify with rulers pretty good. Who best exemplifies that? None other than Nehemiah. Paul said that organizers and leaders need to bless those who persecute you. What do you mean? You're going to get persecuted if you're a leader, an organizer? Oh. Ta-da! It's a jack-in-the-box. You're gonna get in trouble. People are not going to like some things you have to say. And it says, bless them, don't curse them. because they would want to be a ruler and go, I told you so. What basic scriptural principle does a person with the gift of leader, organizer, or ruler most need? Is the principle of suffering. Why is this true? Because it causes a leader, an organizer, to learn how to be sensitive to the needs of others. Remember, the server is sensitive. The ruler is not sensitive to the people. He's more sensitive to the job that the people need. Because they understand that if their job doesn't get done, they're going to suffer. So, it's a way different point of view. There's at least two leader organizer rulers here. I thought my daughter was one. She's an organizer, but she's not a ruler like that. My son says that he really is that now, which is related to servers, because organizers, leaders plan, but they need some some workers. They got the plan, the 10-year plan, the 3-year. My son was always asking me about the 1-year plan, 3-year plan, 5-year plan, 10-year plan. To which I would be so frustrated, be like, 10-year plan. Oh my God. I don't even know what I'm preaching on next week, much less a plan. Anyway, let me just continue. The first characteristic of a leader organizer is that they're able to visualize the final result, no matter how long it takes. When a major project is given to an organizer, he's able to picture the completed task and what it will take to accomplish it. In other words, they'll be the ones who set the plan. When Nehemiah was given the task of removing the great affliction and reproach of God's people in Jerusalem, what a great task. He immediately knew that the first thing he had to do was build the walls. No small task. What's the misuse? Leaders, organizers, sometimes tend to view people as resources. I need these folks so that we can get this done. If an organizer is in the position of authority, he can simply direct people based on his gift because he sees the bigger picture. However, if he's not in the position of leadership, he has to learn to earn the right to be heard. Then he must patiently explain all the steps which he sees. That leader, the rabbi, for example, doesn't see. An organizer will tend to make suggestions and then react and become discouraged if they're not followed. Number two, positive. They need loyalty. 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 Being a friend, true to the end, sticking together like something like that. Ami knows it because she heard it 10,000 times. Or I heard it because she played it every day. They need loyalty in associates. In order for an organizer to visualize the completion of a task, he needs to know what his resources are. Since the efficiency of his entire operation depends on the faithfulness of the workers, he would rather have fewer faithful ones, the few, the proud, the Marines, than a whole slew of wasting time. What was that? What was that? What did you say? Oh, that tiki birds. Nehemiah required an oath of cooperation from rulers, nobles, and people. Why did he require an oath? A solemn oath. He wanted to make sure. Okay? A misuse. The organizer can try to build loyalty with favoritism. An organizer is very sensitive to loyalty. He depends upon it to accomplish his goals or the goals others have for him. An organizer in charge of a work may single out individuals who he thinks are especially important to his goals and show them some attention, which can be misinterpreted as favoritism. Oh, you like that one. Well, the reason they like that one is because that one really is a good worker. If you really ask the organizer, but of course they're not going to say that. If he's not in charge, this could really cause some disharmony because their frustration comes out. Number three, they have the ability to delegate. Oh, my goodness. An organizer, a leader, knows which tasks to delegate and which ones he must do himself. He's also able to sense which workers will need more assistance than others. Organizers and rulers are able to naturally maintain a continued accountability with their workers. Nehemiah delegated the building of the walls, but he retained the responsibility of dealing with the enemies. Okay, number three, use delegation to avoid work. In a negative sense, then, because they're able to delegate, they could be sensed as being delegating to not do it themselves. When a person with the gift of organization is not in charge, it's easy for him to delegate the responsibilities to others. His work may be completed, however, and he will miss the character training and other objectives which the one, like the Lord, had in mind for him. His authority and others may become reactive and maybe say, well, you're kind of a little lazy. You just kind of tell everybody what to do and then you just go sit down and drink some tea. I'm just kidding, okay? I'm just using that as an idea. I'm not against anybody, okay? I'm just trying to keep things funny. Number four, withstand reaction to tasks. Rulers and organizers can stand pressure. They can handle it, and they actually love it. They kind of go, oh, yeah, you just got, I gotcha. Because once an organizer commits himself to a task, he's willing to endure much opposition to their leadership. This reaction may come from insiders or outsiders. However, the organizer knows that without the continuous pressure that he must exert, it ain't gonna get done. Nehemiah responded to persistent opposition from outside, from enemies and fellow workers. Read Nehemiah 4. On the other hand, carnally, they can be unresponsive to appeals. When an organizer who's in charge of a project rejects valid suggestions or closes his ears to grievances, result pressures result. It's easy because if you hear a lot of peanut gallery when you have things, important things to do. Sometimes it's not a peanut person. It's a real person. But it's easy. Sounds like a peanut gallery. So if you make the mistake of an important person who has a real contribution of imagining them as peanut gallery, tiki birds, then that could be a problem. When an organizer is not responsive to directions from his authorities, he must be disciplined. Organizers make jobs look easy. That's a positive. An organizer has the ability to make something impossible, and he breaks it down. It's doable. Wow. Nehemiah took the huge task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and broke it down into smaller sections. And then he gave that to each family or group until they were able to complete it. That's in Nehemiah 3. On the other hand, an organizer can put jobs or projects ahead of people. The projects are more important than the people. They are not unlike the prophets. The prophets are loyal to truth, not people. Mm-mm-mm. So it's not, they're not alone, prophets. Organizers too. They react to anybody who doesn't have their spiritual gift because they are so inefficient. Their inefficiency and disorganization is obvious. And so they're like, they really are a ruler at that point. It's like when I was a kid, the teacher said, "You were a bad boy. Come stick your hand and go with the ruler." It didn't really hurt. We used balsa wood for our kids. They thought, get that big balsa thing from Home Depot, the big one, balsa. And Marilyn would write on it, "The teacher." Right? Let's have a conversation with the teacher. "Oh, no, Mom, no, Mom." Yes, and she would go, and, you know, I don't care how hard you do, it's a balsa wood. It doesn't, it stings. And then, but those kids, they found it like the world was going to, it's killing me. On the other hand, Dad didn't. He took his belt. And once they experienced the belt once, they'd rather have the balsa, Mount Balsa, any day of the week. When an organizer reacts to people, it's usually focusing only on their inefficiency. By reacting, he overlooks the real needs and maybe could damage the relationships which God could be trying to work through their ministry. Number 6, very alert to details. Can I say that again? Organizers are very alert to details. An organizer notices the details that the other 7 gifts overlook. 80% of the people don't see it. They're like, "It's so obvious." But he knows that they are essential in order for the project to be completed the proper way. He also tends to remove himself from distracting details in order to focus on the ultimate goal. Nehemiah did not get involved in the actual building. He removed obstacles such as the financial pressures and all other pressures like military, etc., so that the workers could continue the work. And the work got done. So they're very, very alert to details. Okay? On the other hand, because they're so alert to details, they could overlook their workers' serious faults because they're such good workers. If an organizer is given the position of authority, he will appoint workers on the basis of their ability to get the work done. What's the point in appointing putting people over it, that all they're going to do is talk about it. I have a committee. It's a waste of time. If a serious character flaw is discovered in a valuable worker, the organizer has reluctance to dismiss them because they are good workers. I can get a really good, say, person with everything nice but doesn't know how to do any work, doesn't do any work. Failure to do so, however, will communicate approval and acceptance of the erroneous behavior. Only 3 to go. Organizers complete tasks quickly. The efficiency of leaders begins before they start a project. You need to hear what I'm saying. Before the project even starts, they have checked out and secured all the resources. They got it right here. And it is what's on paper is because it came through them from the inside. For example, Nehemiah secured timber from the king's forest before the rebuilding began. Leaders also place workers according to their strengths and weaknesses so that maximum efficiency can happen. A negative thing would be that they might fail to explain or praise. This is a big one. When an organizer is put in charge of several people to accomplish a job, he may tend to give instructions without explanation. Just get it done. This neglect may cause fellow workers to feel like they're pawns in a chess game. Their feelings of being used are intensified if they're not given proper praise. It's really important for organizers to spread the love. That's what this really says. Organizers are able to be decisive. What does that mean? They are not wishy-washy. Okay? Organizer is a great person to have in the back of your car. Because when you go, okay, where are we going to lunch? And this goes around and around the merry-go-round. The minute it gets to the organizer, because they actually knew from the beginning what was the best place. They did the whole thing is perfect. But they don't volunteer the information because they had to painfully allow everybody else to catch up. But when it gets to them, they go, so-and-so. And it's like, wow. Wow. And so then, you know, if she happens to be a wife, the husband might feel like, well, there's never any discussion around here. She always has a plan. Yeah. It's not she, it's the organizer always has a plan. They're able to be decisive. Okay, they are not wishy-washy because the final goal is so clearly visualized by them, they're able to quickly evaluate the situation and make a firm decision. Firm decision. Not subject to discussion. Nehemiah was consistently invited by his enemies to come and have discussion, to which he said, why would light have any communion with darkness? You know, that's a prophet thing. They could also, though, because they're so decisive, they could force the decision on everybody. In other words, when they learn to use the gift properly, they do endure the pain of all these peanut gallery suggestions. An organizer can misuse his special abilities of persuasion and decisiveness by coercing others to do what is good for them. Anyway, it's so funny. This is so funny. They can also be misused on legitimate jobs by insensitivity to schedules, weariness, or personal priorities of his workers. You don't feel good today? I don't think you can, you know, organizers, I'm not sure how good they make a nurse or a doctor or those. But I know an organizer, really very good organizer, that's a really good nurse, but she was the nurse in charge. Ah. And the nurse in charge knows really well what needed to be done and can say, well, I did it. It's like I can say, I know what it takes to clean toilets. The congregation. You look at me and say, you know how to clean toilets in the congregation? Yeah, I know how to soil them and I know how to clean them. I can do both. Now, thank God that, you know, that as time goes on, people are very gracious. But listen, if everybody leaves and nobody's here to do the cleaning, Marilyn and I will do it. We've hired somebody, so it's okay now. Hallelujah. Anyway, last thing. They understand that completion means cleanup. Oh boy, that's a big one. In a leader's mind, an organizer's mind, a job is not finished until everything is back in its place. They'll encourage and inspire workers to complete a job by praise, approval, reproof, and challenge, and even a gun if necessary, or a whip. His final joy is to see it all done. No, nobody's leaving until this all this stuff is back in the closet. And not thrown in there, just put in there properly. It doesn't matter if others appreciate them. I would like to ask, is this a true statement? It doesn't matter if others appreciate the ruler as long as they follow out the plan. Is that right? Okay. Is that true? Okay. You see, we need to know. On a carnal side, they can lose interest in the finished job. This is at zero, so I'm glad I'm almost done. The fulfillment of an organizer to see the job completed. However, before moving on to a new job, he must make proper provision for maintenance of the completed job. When carried over to their personal life, oh boy, of an organizer, he is never happy or content with the things that he has or the thing that he has done. Let me say that again, okay? You need to really listen. A difficult thing for an organizer in a personal basis is that in his personal life, this is not now the ministry, they are usually not content with what was done or what they have done. You want to know why? I will let them answer. Let me make a suggestion. They're thinking of the next big project. It's on the next big project, not on the one that was finished. It's finished. Awesome. Let's move on. Well, let's talk about. No. Can we move on? It's like when somebody says to me, I don't do this anymore, but I used to be a big crossword puzzle guy. I was pretty good at it. And I finished the puzzle. Somebody came in and said, oh, look at that. You finished it and whatever. Well, like, how did you get that clue and whatever? I don't want to talk about this. What do you mean that clue? That doesn't matter. Give me another one. Give me another one. You know, it never ends. So I would have books and books and books of crossword puzzles. I haven't done it in a long time, right, Marilyn? She reminds me every once in a while. Last time I did a crossword puzzle was when I had nothing left to do when I was watching my mom when she was in hospice. Okay. Is there anybody who dares identify themselves as an organizer? Steve-O. TJ. And Kathy. Anybody else? They are. Uh-huh. Jackie. Stephanie Baldwin. This is awesome. Is there anybody who wants to identify themselves as a server? Behind you, there is somebody making sure that your hand goes up, right? She can't hear me, but anyway. Joe actually has a lot of that. Yes, David, it's really obvious. It's really obvious because if you come to any activities, he comes early, leaves late. He doesn't wait for somebody to ask. He starts the process of moving tables, chairs, whatever. And he gets to doing it. He'll do it himself. Of course, you know, people help out. I'm so glad that we have servers, but I'm also glad that we have rulers and organizers and leaders in the congregation.